Now then, I come up here at night or during the morning of the service on Sunday especially. I come up here with the thought in mind to share with you the wonderful good tidings of great joy. How beautiful are the feet of them. God thinks so much of the ministry that He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. But to a lot of people, the gospel is not glad tidings. It's judgment. And to even a lot of Christians, it's not glad tidings to the extent that they actually live such a shallow lie till they don't have any joy. They don't have any faith. They don't have enough of the Bible as to a biblical knowledge or get involved enough in it to even have the strength to praise God and to rejoice over the benefits that's given to them, because as a rule, they never enjoy the benefits very much because of their unbelief. You know, I say this so often. The Bible says, be strong. Be strong. Someone would say, well, I'm not very strong, Brother Pike. I can't live a very good, overcoming life. But the Lord did say, be strong. And faith is what makes us strong, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And our strength comes from faith in the Word and the promises. And He said, be strong in the power of my might. But you say, but I just can't hardly overcome, Brother Pike. I just can't hardly overcome. But at the same time, when we say, I just can't hardly overcome, I remind you once again, when we say, be strong in the power of His might, He said, you be strong, you be confident, because I have overcome the world. You know, I asked the Lord one time, I said, what do you mean you've overcome the world? How can I be strong because you overcome the world? He said, when I overcome the world, that was you overcoming the world. You're God's workmanship in me, Jesus said. So what I did was for you and in your behalf, as I am, so are you in me. And what I've done, that was you doing that, because I did it in your behalf. And I changed places with you at Calvary, and now you are alive forevermore, because I died, you live. Because I suffered, I was bruised for your transgressions, and the chastisement of your peace, that you might have peace, was laid upon my back, by whose stripes you're healed. All of you, He said, was like sheep gone astray, but I was delivered for your offenses, and God raised me again from the dead for your justification. Rejoice forevermore, He said, for you have a victory. I've given you the victory. Be strong. I've overcome the world. And your victory is that you believe my word. You believe what I say. You hear my word, you pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. For there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They pass from death unto life. They're not in the flesh. I've chosen them out of the flesh. I've chosen them out of the world. And I've hid them in Christ. I've hid them in Christ in the heavens. The Bible said, whom the heavens have received until the time of restitution of all things. So He said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You have the victory because your faith in me being strong, in me overcoming the world, that is your victory that you believe that. And the Bible said that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of a testimony. Or that is, they testified to the blood of the Lamb or what He had wrought at Calvary, and that made them victorious over Satan. And be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Rejoice. Rejoice, Paul said, and again I say rejoice. And He said, I've made you to sit together in heavenly places. I've raised you up and put you in heavenly places. And now you're at the right hand of God. And you are perfect. I've justified, sanctified, predestinated. You are God's elect. I have also glorified you, that you might be perfect and complete in me. So then the Bible said we're complete in Christ. We're not waiting for anything. We're not lacking in anything. We are not trying to obtain unto anything. We're only waiting for the administration of the Spirit through the ministry, to this extent that we are waiting for the word to be expounded to us concerning these great revelated promises For I've given you all things that pertain unto life through these great and mighty promises, even the word. And we're waiting for somebody to expound this, for the ministry is set there for the perfecting of the saints. I say this one more time. They are not set there for the perfecting of the saints in that they are to perfect the saints by doing something special for them. I've often said this, and I repeat it again tonight, that if the blood of the Lamb did not cleanse you, I cannot cleanse you. If the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus through His suffering was not sufficient to sanctify you, I cannot sanctify you. If it was not sufficient as to my atonement for your righteousness, I can never make you righteous. But inasmuch as His body once and for all was offered up as a perfect body, then it was in your behalf. And now you're holy. Now are you pure. Now are you clean through the words I say to you. By faith you believe. You're sanctified by faith, and the Spirit of God comes in because you're clean. So then, the mediator between God and man, being the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is on the seat of atonement and the blood of the new blood that offers you life, because your blood is corrupt. He's offered you life, and now that you're dead and buried and gone into the form of man, now you're trying to overcome to the extent to make this heavenly treasure that you have on the inside manifest in your mortal genes. And today, I was trying to explain just a little bit earlier at the baptism that a lot of people get confused. They get confused when you preach sanctification, and many people preach different doctrines, whereas the Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? A lot of times somebody says, well, and I've heard this, people that's exuberant and wanting to draw everybody, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, everybody, they won't preach any doctrine. They won't really say anything. They just won't let anybody know anything. They're real shrewd. It's kind of like the man that they're wanting to run for president, the black brother. He doesn't let them know anything. He don't let them know whether he's Republican or Democrat or whether he's going to run or not run. He's real shrewd. That way they can't blast him. They can't find no fault with him. They can't publish nothing. They can't dig up nothing because they don't even know whether he's going to run or not. So they got no grounds for publication. Well, anyway, I said that to try to make a point here. We're here to preach the gospel, and men preach all kinds of things. Some preach it very shrewdly, very cunningly, and say, well, I don't teach doctrine, because they don't want anybody to put their finger on them. See, and they don't preach any kind of doctrine. But the Bible says, who can I teach doctrine? He that is weaned from the breast. Though we have milk, and we're looking for milk, and the Bible said to give the milk, and if you love me, feed my lambs. But it said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise the senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then, when we preach sanctification. Some people preach sanctification, and the way they preach sanctification is as the Bible says, sanctify yourself daily, for you must be sanctified daily. And some preach it this way. And I cannot say that is wrong. They preach that if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to sanctify yourself daily. And they preach a daily sanctification. And they preach that this daily sanctification is for your salvation. I can't deny that to the extent that it is. But not to the extent of your born-again birth. It has nothing to do with salvation. Your believing has nothing to do with salvation. Period. You are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ and the finished works of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, let me tell you something. Now, real doctrine is that a man must believe if he's going to be saved. I didn't dispute that. Somebody said, well, a man's got to get in there and he's got to work and do the thing that God commanded if he's going to get saved. I don't dispute that. But then I'm saying all those things are good. That's salvation. And your conviction, that's fine, but it still has nothing to do with it. Somebody says, well, you don't think that I've got to work my way unto God? If you do, then the Jews got saved. And yet they were rejected of God when they kept works all the time. All kind of works, and said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this work, it was finished from the foundation of the world. And if it's a matter of you doing something to get to God, I ask the question again then, how did it come in that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? before the children was ever yet born into the world, that it might not stand according to works, but according to God's purpose and His calling by foreknowledge. And what does it say? That those that were foreordained unto eternal life, when Paul preached, they're the ones that believed. And how is it that Paul said, greet my women workers, whose names are written down in the Lamb's book of life? And how is it the Bible said, it shall come to pass, I will hear before you call? And how is it that the Bible says that before we ever called, God saved us while we were yet in our sins? So the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge of God. That means that this thing that we're preaching is to true doctrine, is that the revelation of the Son of God must come. That is, God must reveal Himself. In revealing Himself, He is to bring the word of His foreknowledge in which you are involved. And He's to bring the mind of foreknowledge which created the world and spoke the world into existence. And He is to bring this understanding through the human instrumentality of man as to using them through vocal utterance, as to the expression to you, to let you know by means of the ministry, to let you know what you are, who you are, what you've always been in God, and that you have been always, and now it has come to light at Calvary as to your immortality and your foreordination, that ye are the great sons of God. For now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. So then we get it misconstrued a lot of times in the reading of the Bible, the trumpet giving an uncertain sound. The people do not know how to prepare themselves for the battle. And the Lord allows that so that them that do not understand will be lost. For the Bible says, the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. That understanding is a tree of life. With wisdom, get understanding. So then understanding is this great light. And when we come to these wonderful things that we say, well, doesn't the Bible tell us that as many as receive the Spirit of God as to the Holy Ghost, that with this it gives us power to become the sons of God? Or to as many as believe, gave it power unto them to become the sons of God? It does, and that is right. Then someone would say, well, then that means that if I receive this gift, if I receive this by faith, I can become a son of God. That's true, but not by your faith. And if becoming a son of God means that I start today and I keep working, and if I don't miss a lick for 10 years, I'm going to get near the goal. And if I go another 10 years, if I press hard, I'll get a little closer to the goal. And another 10 years, and I might make it and I might not. It just depends on what He says after I get to the judgment. Now, if that's salvation, I confess that I don't understand it. I'm confused. And if that's the ministry and that's the doctrine, I confess that I don't know it. I don't understand it, and you don't need me as a pastor. But this I do confess, that this work was finished from the foundation of the world, and the Lamb was slain, and the blood was put there on the seat of atonement, knowing that people were going to be like renegades. God provided for them to allow them to live until He could bring them through the metamorphosis. To the metamorphosis through the cocoon stage of the worm, or that is to say, the body of the first fall of the first man Adam. And then redeem them in a resurrectional thing, even as baptism today, bringing them into new life by a new birth. And I confess this, that there is a sanctification, and I should sanctify myself daily. But that sanctification, as I said, is for the power of utilization of the Spirit that is given to me by Christ, that I might subject my body to that was already within me by the grace of God and foreknowledge, or by the sanctification of the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. That is the sanctification that we should preach. His sanctification is not a daily sanctification unto salvation, but rather to an ability of a utilization in that we're conforming as to the body to the things of God, that we will be a fit subject and be able to do something for God. But the sanctification that we should preach unto salvation is that He has sanctified us once and for all. That's the sanctifying power of God. That the sanctified power of God is that His sanctification is not day by day, but His sanctification is once and for all. And that God hath presently translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God by new birth, and that this started at Calvary and has come down with the generations through the years, and though there's been many things preached, it's because that ministers have misunderstood, and the flack has come from those that are not really called, but just exuberant. Like my pastor used to tell me, some are called, some are sent. He said, Brother Pike, some got there because they went. And so then the Bible said, how can he preach lest he be sent of God? How can the people hear lest they have a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then the Bible said, hath not our words gone unto the ends of the earth? But then who hath believed our report? That's where the salvation comes in. So then it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, and then we get an uncertain sound from the trumpet again. We say, well, somebody says then, Brother Pike, doctrine is that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord. That's right. That's the word. Satan even quoted the word to Jesus. But taking it out of the context, he tried to mislead Jesus and cause Jesus to commit suicide. And he could have killed himself. He was a body. He came to die. So then in this, we see the flack again and the uncertain sound to keep the ones that are not sincere from preparing themselves to the battle, as the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And this is what we're trying to do as to the certain sound. And when you give the certain sound, it does say, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then we're in a doctrine, a lot of times we hear this, that because of this, Brother Pike, I called upon the name of the Lord, I have now been saved, and I'm saved, I'm saved. No matter what I do, I stumble, I stagger, I'm saved because I called on the name of the Lord. And then we hear predestination, and we get another uncertain sound, and somebody says, well, I have proved that I am predestinated. I know that I'm predestinated. And besides that, somebody will say, well, Brother Pike, we're predestinated either to good or bad, so that settles it. Well, every bit of that's true, but taken out of context, the way that Satan took it out when he tried to slay Jesus with the word. It is true that we are predestinated, but we are predestinated in the word and in Christ and foreordained in the word. And everyone that names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. If he is a Christian, that means Christ-like. If he isn't walking in the word, he is not a predestinated unto God. He is a foreordained unto condemnation. He is predestinated unto doom. And the Bible said these were brute beasts made to be taken and burned. When God made them in his foreknowledge, he foresaw that they would go to the lake of fire because of their attitudes. Though they are a sovereignty, they have the same opportunity. But he foresaw all of his works known unto him from the beginning. And it was a foreordination by foreknowledge that they would go the wrong way. We are elect by foreknowledge because as Jacob he saw he would go the right way. Now, when we speak of these things as sanctification, then we have to have the right kind of sanctification. We don't eliminate sanctification as to daily sanctification. We should deny ourselves daily, take up our cross daily, and conform to this daily, because that way, through this sanctification, it makes manifest in our body the redemption toward the purchased possession, which is the body, for the transformating of the mind to bring the graduality to a diplomacy, or that is to say, bring us to where this heavenly treasure that's given to us from heavenly places that we now have in the earthen vessels might be made manifest in our mortal genes to change it into immortality. So we need the daily sanctification of self-denial. We're supposed to have this, to manifest this already heavenly treasure and already eternal life and already sonship as the inner man, the second man, the Lord from heaven, which is the kingdom of God within us, to make it manifest in our mortal genes that the world may see this light. You know, to have a lamp and have smut on the globe doesn't do any good. As I said when I was a boy, Mom would always clean the globe off, because if the wick got just a little bit, just cornered up a little bit, she'd have to clip it, it'd get black, it'd get charred, and then the light, instead of coming out, it would create a smoke that would curl like an old serpent. And it would smut up the glass, and then Mother would have to clean the glass before we'd have any light in the room where we were at. So then, that means that you do have to clean the globe. And it takes a daily sanctification, but it has nothing to do as to whether there's oil in the vessel or not. It has nothing to do with the fire, or it has nothing to do with the wick that is in there, which, of course, the wick symbolizing of faith. So then we realize that the doctrine has given an uncertain sound of the trumpet, so that the many thousands and millions of people might miss this trip that we're taking. So not caring, not being concerned, they were not diligent. They did not diligently seek God. Whereas the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life, for God will feed you the thoughts of your heart. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. He'll produce the thoughts of his heart. He may tell you that he is a Christian and doing all kind of things wrong, but he's doing exactly what his heart desires to do. And that's what he is. For the child is known by his doings and will be rewarded according to the deeds that that spirit or inner man does while it tabernacles in this body. So then when you are born again of the Spirit of God, then you have the oil, you have the Spirit of Christ, and you have the right doctrine. You have the right attitude, and you are hungering and thirsting after God, and you're not in hypocrisy. You may testify of God and say, well, I feel God, and I know that the rain is coming down on me, and that is a doctrine. But again, the trumpet gives an uncertain sound because the rain comes down on the tare as well as the wheat. And you have the blessings of the sunshine and the rain as tare, as well as the wheat has the blessing of the sunshine and rain. But the thing is, it is because the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement, and as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, that means that life, blood life, is allowed in the presence of God, and there's an illumination in the earth that takes away the sins of all men that God may allow humanity to continue until he reaches in there and weeds out the garden, or until he pulls you out from among the world and wants to get the last one out of the world. Whereas he said, come out from among them and be a separate people. Then he will devastate all of them by just taking the blood off the seat of atonement. And there will be no illumination. Their minds will be darkened, and spiritual darkness will fill the kingdom of the beast or of the terror. And they who have not been born again, they're born to the first man, Adam, just the first birth. They are beasts unless they're born again. So a predestination means that you are predestinated unto good works. And everyone that nameth the name of the Lord Jesus, let him depart from iniquity. Let him maintain good works. To say that you have called on the name of the Lord and you are a Christian and will be from henceforth, regardless of the fact that you stagger, you still believe that you're a Christian. It doesn't mean anything except that you're believing a lie and will be damned, because you had not a love for the truth that told you to continue in God, and he that continued and endured to the end would be saved. And you had not a desire to try to conform to righteousness. God gave you strong delusions. He is causing you to believe a lie and letting you be damned. Because calling on the name of the Lord, though you have done that, and though they've had great campaigns where millions of people have done it, that does not mean they have salvation. But when the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it means that you must call on the Lord in a continual way, in your self-denial, in your daily sanctification, because if there's no daily sanctification, if there's no daily calling on God, then that means that you didn't get through when you put in your call. You didn't get through. But if you got through in calling on God, and that means that he granted repentance unto life, unto you, then there's something on the inside of you of the nature of Christ that makes you hunger and thirst after God. Like David of old said, my heart panteth after thee as the hart does the water brook. And that means that you're continually hungering and thirsting after the things of God, continually trying to put the flesh down and conform to God's way. It means that your cup is running over with the Spirit and the things of Christ to the extent that you want to be holy, you want to be godly. You don't try to do religious things. You have a hunger and a thirst and an unction from the Holy One, and you don't will worship as to will yourself to church and will yourself against your feelings and all these kind of things. That's not salvation. Just to will yourself to give, will yourself to be part of the body, that's will worship, and it's your own self-righteousness or own self-religious acts. So it's nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. This means that God does not give his callings as to the ministry through repentance. You cannot repent and decide to be a preacher. You can't just get exuberant religiously and take the priesthood to yourself. No man takes the priesthood to himself. So you can't do that. See, and that means not only that, but it means that you have to have God grant you repentance unto life. There has to be repentance unto life granted unto you. Is that right? Repentance unto life is granted unto you, And we're to pray that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without. Isn't that right? And if God doesn't grant repentance unto life to you, then that means you don't have repentance unto life. Would appreciate it if they take the baby into the nursery. That's what they're for. I hate to have to raise this up so loud, but I've got to keep your attention, because Satan does that to little ones to cause a distortion. So then that means that when it comes to calling on the name of the Lord and the predestination, then that means there is a certain sound of the trumpet. There is a doctrine, and Paul said, have a doctrine. Who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. And this means that when we come to these things, we get in the mind of Christ. Like the little one crying, doesn't mean anything wrong. They're going to do that, and mothers can't help that. But see, that just put the mind of Christ clear out and brought me back into my natural frame of mind. And Satan does that to keep the mind of God from speaking to you, that it might get conglomerate on here because it goes on film, goes on tapes, and goes in the book, and it breaks that connection between the mind of Christ and your mind, which is the Spirit of God and your spirit, that it might get conglomerated and I can't finish the thoughts unless he expresses himself. For it's not me talking but him. Now, so then we go back and we have to rewind and try to pick up there on the trail and see if we can get back in the mind of God so he can finish his thought for the sake of them that are listening without. And then another thing, somebody will get up and walk around or somebody will do something to try to catch the natural senses as to attention. And it's a strange thing, but like I say, now I'm just in my natural speaking and exhorting here, but it's a strange thing, you know. The Lord suffers sometimes this to give a little milk to the babies, and he suffers it a lot of times so that he can chastise you because of you not giving the concentrated effort toward God. A lot of reasons why it happens. And then a lot of times it's just the devil. It's always the devil, but a lot of times it's just the devil taking his toll to try to mess up everything and confuse everything that the message might not get over to you. When it comes to these kind of things, I can't say these things because it is the anointing that says them. It is Christ that says them. It's not in my brain to say these things. It is another mind. It is another world. It is his doctrine. And when we come, he speaks his doctrine. And Satan works in the brain, in the human senses, whether it be a baby, whether it be you from the child. The Bible said the spirit of foolishness is bound in his heart. Even correcting them, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And he does anything he can in the human sense realm to be able to stir up the flesh so as to stop the moving of the spirit and keep you from moving in the spirit. He'll make you jump and holler and shout. Like I was going to pray for a woman one night, and we're way off the trail here as to our theme of the thought is to the mind of Christ there, but we'll just stay in something concerning the Lord till everything clicks in again. But I was praying for the sick. And while I was praying for the sick, a woman come up, and I went to pray for her. And as I went to pray for her, the Lord began to let me know the habits that she had in her life and the different things was happening. And Satan knew that, and just as quick as I started to pick it up to say something, she threw it up her hands, and she just was so religious and shouted right off so that I couldn't tell her anything. That's the way that Satan does. He's very cunning and crafty. And when things are not jubilant in his way, you know, of jumping and hollering and going on, then there's no service as far as Satan is concerned. He has made you to feel there's nothing happening. But see, the Bible is just exactly the opposite. You don't find Jesus doing that. You don't find the apostles doing that. As a matter of fact, you find the Bible to the contrary, where it is saying, be still and know that I'm God. And it said, study to be quiet. This is the way. He comes very quietly, like Elijah of old. When Elijah of old went to the cave, all of a sudden there was a terrible wind. It rent the rocks. And there was a fire that blasted the mountain. But the Bible said God wasn't in the wind. And it said God wasn't in the fire. And then all of a sudden when he was by himself there at the cave, suddenly there came a small, still voice. And God was in the voice. And God said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Oh, then again, the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, and people don't prepare themselves to the battle because they work up the organ, they work up the flesh, and they get in there like a ball game or something else, and they still don't get the things of God. Whereas there has been another extreme where they do not get in and worship God. There's a time for all things to praise God, to lift your hands up and worship God and these kind of things to get God's attention, and then settle down and let him speak to you once you get his attention. and remain quiet. You might clap your hands for the president, you might holler, you might whistle, you might do all kinds of things. Even for entertainers, you do that. But the thing is, when the spokesman comes, or when the president comes, you try to hold your peace, to listen at every word. If you start hollering and going on, you're going to miss something that's valuable, and you're going to wish you had a continuity of things, and later going to find out that you're in problems. Well, anyway, to try to pick up our mainstream there that knocked it for a loop, and it's making it very difficult. Just preaching to you a little bit and exhorting you a little bit on the side. But there were some things that we wanted to say there to try to clarify some things. But I want to say this, that in the predestination, in the calling on the name of the Lord, in the foreknowledge, all these kind of things, it is a doctrine, but you get it wrong. And if you don't have any discernment of the word, if you cannot discern, then that means that you take that for your doctrine and your faith is anchored in that and you never find God. Because God is not a word as to a natural printed page. God is not a shout and God is not a holler, though he shall descend from heaven with a shout. And God is not sensation, though sensation arises sometimes when God delivers, heals, or somebody gets salvation. They get exuberant. And like little children, sometimes they sit down to eat and drink and they just rise up to play, like it was with Moses in the wilderness when everything was cut off. So then it is that the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. If I come up here, I have to come up here very gentle. The Bible said the minister shall be gentle, apt to speak. Now I can come up here and be gentle and I can pop my hands together and I can run up and down here with the mic or I can scream at you, I can do whatever and it'll be preaching and I'll be inspired and these things will come and you'll feel inspiration and you'll feel real good. But when God goes to speak to you, he's going to speak to you with a soft gentleness and a tenderness. And when I come up here, I have to be very gentle. Because like Brother Branham said one time, a person that's spiritual is very nervous. They're nervous, not because they have bad nerves, but they're nervous because they stay under attention all the time, listening for the voice of God. And the Bible said, to whom shall I look? He that trembles at my words. So then when we come up here, our spirit has to be very tender and very gentle if he's going to express himself. And the least harshness or the least interference, then he's like a dove and it's gone away. It's gone away. And then we have to be quiet again and be still again and concentrate again. And then he'll just ease back in. The atmosphere will come right back and he'll start talking again. That's the way that speaking in tongues comes. That's the way that prophecy comes. That's the way the utterance of Christ comes in the ministry. If you jump up and you begin to speak in tongues or you begin to prophesy, it ain't worth the time of day if you're just exuberant and you're just hollering and going on and you just got inspired over the flesh. But if it is God, it will be the same as a preacher. A preacher is speaking to you. He may be prophesying to you. He may be even David when he prayed, David of old. He would be praying. It was prophetical. It was a prophetic thing, a prophet that was speaking. He was just praying and didn't know that he was prophesying of the sufferings of Christ. And yet when the Lord Jesus came, he referred back to it many times. So then a lot of times you just say something to somebody at random. It might be prophesying, as it was in the Old Testament, or the New Testament it was, when the priest said, it's better that one man die than the whole nation die, because he was upset at Jesus and wanted to put him to death. But the Bible said, being high priest, he did not even realize that God was speaking to the extent that Jesus was to die for the people. He didn't have any idea that was happening. And again, if you're spiritual, as you read the New Testament and read the Old, it will just loom out at you and you'll see God there speaking all the way through these men. The same day, a thing in our present day. See, God is speaking in the present day, but everything has to be synchronized because if just one little mind is out of source, like here, we've got numbers of them out of source now because of the interference a while ago, just that one interference. See, and numbers of them here that's just rocking to and fro, like the waters have got rough. And though I try to speak to you, it's a stumble and a stagger because every mind has to be synchronized like it was on the day of Pentecost. And when it was there at the day of Pentecost, they sought God and they kept meditating and seeking God and fasting and getting the flesh down. All of a sudden, there come the mighty rushing wind, or that is to say the Spirit came forcefully and began to move on every one of them and they began to speak in tongues. So then if you're inspired, it is the same thing as the utterance as to the anointing that's speaking through the minister. And when you raise up and speak, it's a ministry. And it's Christ speaking. And the Bible teaches that prophecy is the testimony of the Spirit or of Christ. And you say something, and sure enough it is, thus saith the Lord, because it is God that's saying it. And the same way with tongues. If you have an interpreter, or pray that you might interpret, otherwise just worship God in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, speaking of a doctrine. But in the church, I'd rather just say a few words, he said, just in my understanding that I might edify others in 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. For he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, how can he say amen, seeing that he understandeth not what you say, if you speak in tongues? Do all things for edifying, and greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with an unknown tongue. This again makes the trumpet give an uncertain sound as to what we define it to be, when they say that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. If it is the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, as they put the terms there, which the Bible doesn't care any doctrine like that, nor any teachings as to initial thing concerning the Holy Ghost, as being tongues, but if that should be so, why then did God use the term that greater is he that prophesies? Looks like that the prophecy would then be the initial proof of the Holy Ghost. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Wouldn't he be greater that had the Holy Ghost by means of speaking in tongues? So you see, tongues is a gift. And besides that, tongues is not the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the Holy Ghost gave them the utterance and they spake with other tongues. So God is using your sound and your vocal utterance. It is the inspiration which is the Holy Ghost. So is the Word when you quote the Word. This is not God as to a natural word when you quote this. For God is a spirit. Yet the Bible said the word of God came unto the prophets. But it didn't come as a pen, a penned word, or pencil and paper. It didn't come as a print, as to ink. It came as an inspiration, for God is the word. He is spirit and life. And they have made it a printed page. And that's fine, because we convey it on over to you by the natural expressions of our intellectual teachings. And then if you don't get the inspiration or God don't quicken it, you still don't get God. And the same way with the transformating of your mind is living a Christian life. If this word comes into your mind and you learn and you learn and learn biblically to where you can quote the Bible, it don't mean nothing. It don't spell nothing except that you're more guilty unless there's an inspirational light, this anointing that transformates your mind, because the thing that's changing you is not that you're familiar with the word. You can quote the whole Bible. That isn't going to change you. But this invisible force of the Spirit, of this glory, which is an illumination that inspires your thoughts, that unveils your mind from the carnality of death that came through the fall of Adam. And as this light turns on, that thought, that's intellectual darkness, dissolves, and a lighted revelational thought of understanding comes, and you turn knowledge into understanding. And God, who veils himself in darkness as an intellectual thought, suddenly unveils himself, and it becomes a spiritual light of understanding rather than an intellectual comprehension as to knowledge has been conveyed to you by a vocal utterance through vocabulary expression. All right, so then we see that the trumpet continually gives an uncertain sound, and people are continually missing God, and by this the twins are born. And one is an intellectual scholar, one is an inspirational person with the understanding of the revelated thoughts of the kingdom of God. So if you have not his spirit, then are you none of his. Well, we'd like to go a little bit deeper into this and went a little bit long tonight on some things, but since the interruption came, you can't imagine what that cost you and what that is. That's why mothers should take the little ones and go into the nursery. It bothers me a little bit because the mothers a lot of times are not right with God, and Satan is using them, and they'll stay right there knowing it's going to interfere with the mind of God, knowing how sensitive God is, and they'll still sit there and do that even after we've asked them not to do that. But nevertheless, we're not trying to abuse the mothers or say anything to the mothers. The little ones will cry out. But people who respect God will immediately do something to not try to smother the little fellow to death or beat him, have him hollering more, but take him and step into a place to where it's kind of secluded, as into the rooms back there, to quieten it down a little bit to where that it won't interrupt the mind of God. Because, folks, let me tell you something. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, because God is reaching for souls.
And we hate the body, which is the garment that's spotted with iniquity, that's going after the world, and we're pulling them out of the fire. And when we pick up your spirit and Christ begins to administrate, then that means he's dealing as the Father's spirits directly with your spirit. If I come up here and I start talking and all of a sudden I feel the anointing, you may not know it, but then the anointing comes, I can say, now I take under my control every spirit in this building because he is the Father of spirits, and I've automatically got your spirit under my control. Or that is not under my control, but under his control. And he begins to administrate and he begins to speak to you because he's dealing directly with your spirit. Like Jesus told the woman at the well, we worship over here, the woman said. Our fathers told us to do this. He said, you worship, you know not what. God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And I remind you again, the Bible said John was in the spirit, and that was on the Lord's day. And that when we come to church, we're supposed to get in the spirit, to worship God in the spirit, in the word of spirit and life, in the mind of Christ. We're supposed to walk in the spirit, in the word, or else we're just one that's beating the air. All right, it scattered it so until we're not going to press the issue as to trying to get you into the mind of the Lord anymore. We're just going to stop right here, and that makes the tares happy because they want to get out of here anyway. And it makes people happy that don't want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They want to get out of here anyway. And it makes them happy to have a short service so that they can get out and girls and boys can frolic and talk and spend half the night running around outside, and others can go eat and feed their tummies and do the things of the world. And of course, when you don't get teaching, you get preaching, because it either goes one way or another. It's like the law. It goes to your benefit or it goes to your detriment. Still, you serve the law one way or another, either by force, handcuffs, billy stick, or you serve it by submission to conformity to the benefit of yourself. All right, let's stand together and we'll let you go that are in a hurry. Father, coming back to the music, we've enjoyed today, and we can use the excuse that we're tired, but I myself was fatigued. Nevertheless, we need the Word of God. And then I think of it like this. Before you come to church, what was you doing outside of eating, rambling around, preambling in your mind? What was you doing? What benefit was it? You stayed out there all day long, all week long. You stay out there. You own a job. You're working. You eat. You drink. Whatever. Really, there isn't anything to it. That's one of the most disgusting things that I can think of, is to go around like a dog running after his tail to make a dollar so you can spend a dollar and pay a bill to keep a good name, to get something else for the belly or some more clothing or something else as a secured in the world so you can heap it up and they can take it at your death. A fool gets it, squanders it after your labor, or it's all going to burn. And when you leave church, so wanting to get out of the presence of God, leaving life and the fountain of life and all the riches and power and magnificence of the great wisdom and understanding that spoke the diamonds into existence and the gold and the silver and all the treasures that made a human body to mind, that made all the wonderful inventions and sought them out. See, and then when you get out, what have you got but to preamble in your mind, wander around with the flesh again and do nothing, just wait for the darkness and lay down to sleep so you can spend the rest of the night in waste and get back up the next day good and strong so you can spend all day long wasting your life. Have a little sin in the world, I'm just wasting away. When they go to taking dope and drinking and all these kind of things. Today, the whole world is wasting away, if that be the case. But nevertheless, folks, when you're not serving God, you're just wasting away. Your life's wasting away. That's what caused you to become a dope addict. That's what causes you to become a drunkard, is that you are wasting away. You know you're wasting away. You're tore up in your mind and you can't get over that thing, and that's why you turn to all those things. Some people are workaholics, some are alcoholics, and some are fiends other ways, but they spend their lives and their thoughts into things of the world just preambling in their minds. Well, anyway, we preached a little bit, we teached a little bit, we exhorted a little bit, so maybe all together we got some things over to you. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm longing for Jesus to come back.
I long for Jesus Christ, my friend. He will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Can you sing it again? Oh, we're longing for Jesus to come back. The altars are open if you'd like to come. Sisters, you have a duty. I get so moved to think that you're so complacent. And God, a lot of times because you're not willing to listen and take the time, He puts you on the spot, don't He? To see what you're going to do. The brothers, sometimes I get moved when I see somebody come to the altar as I did the other night, and not one person came to pray with them. You should be ashamed of yourself. And you talk about wanting to serve God and wanting to win souls, and you'll run from coast to coast telling them what a great preacher you are and what a great person you are, and try to collect funds and do everything, and you don't have any exuberance to even as much as pray with anybody. Don't you know that God is ashamed of you? He's ashamed of you. To win one soul, the angels in heaven rejoice rather than over 99 that needs no repentance. And you run from coast to coast to preach to 99 that don't even need repentance. And one in your midst that's seeking repentance, you have no time for them. How distorted it is when the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, and who shall prepare himself to the battle? I'm not trying to scold you, but I'm trying to exhort you the more. I see the day approaching, and folks, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now's the hour when you really need to regard Christ and call on the name of the Lord, because if you don't, you're going to miss it. I tell you as your pastor, though you come to church, though you show me respect, but if you don't get stirred in the Spirit, you're going to miss it. God is the Spirit. And you're going to be stirred in the Spirit. You're going to have a travail in the Spirit. You're going to have a hunger in the Spirit. You're going to have a thirst in the Spirit. You're going to have to go after the things of the Spirit. You have a travail in the natural, and you go after business in the natural, and you go after money in the natural, and you go after the things of the world in the natural, and you spend all of your time adorning your body, of combing your hair, and the change of apparel in the world, of having cars and trading and buying homes and building, and all the things that you do for the flesh, eating and drinking, buying and selling. But you don't have any strength for God. You don't have any time for God. But the Bible said, take time to be holy. Take time. Satan didn't want me to get over a few doctrinal points tonight so that it would clear your mind up to where you could have a real drive for God. He didn't want that. And he tried to succeed in stopping it, which he tries to do in every service. A little thing happened this morning. He did the same thing. I just bypassed it and didn't say anything. But my, how you was robbed. You're being robbed. Continually robbed. And what makes it so bad? The Bible said, will a man rob God? Because you do these things, you rob the people. And when you do it to these, you do it unto God. And you rob God. And this upsets God again. Not only do you rob Him with your natural substance, but you rob Him of His spiritual blessings that He wants to bring into your life. And the Bible said God was grieved with that generation for 40 years. He let them wander in the wilderness and swear that they would not enter into His rest because of their unbelief. Said because they grieved God. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's what the church world has done. Lukewarm, I'll spew out of my mouth. We sang the little chorus, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. You've got to admit that in the complacency of today, you're eating and drinking and buying and selling. Your treasures here, you're not longing for Jesus to come back. You don't long for Jesus to come back. As a matter of fact, you dread to see Him come back. And not only that, not only do you dread to see Him come back, but you are afraid for Him to come back because you know it's not going to be well with you. See, but them people that's languishing out there in the world and suffering, some burn half to death. Some have lost their loved ones. The tragedies of the world, the devastations, home torn to pieces by the tornadoes, and all the wrecks and problems and the misery and pain that they cannot escape day or night. And some that are tormented by demon spirits, begging for God to do something for them. They long to see the Lord come. Job said, if I could just see him face to face, I'd plead my cause with him. The worms worked in his flesh, the skin worms in his body, and he was in such grief and such torment. And folks, when you go through the fire and when you get to the place to where the devil's closing on you, and it's going to be, you're going to see a governmental regime come up that's going to have one desire. And you mark my words well tonight. It's going to come up. It's going to take you into darkness. And the very thoughts of their heart is to enslave you and make slaves out of you, slaves to tribute. That'll be the longing of their heart. And they'll be seeking a vengeance that you will hate, but there won't be any way you can get out of it, because you are consenting to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you be not the ones that nailed him to Calvary, you are the children of those that garnish and polish the sepulchres. And the blood from righteous Abel all the way down is going to be upon you. And you're going to pay for your wrong against the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fret yourself. You don't have anything to pay for because of people or what you've done to one. It's the war from one to another. Because every nation has corrupted their way. All flesh is corrupt. All of them is stooped low. And what they've gone through, that's something they reap because of what they did. But you're going to reap for what you've done to the Lord Jesus Christ in neglecting him. And you're going to reap for what you failed to do when he offered you his mercy and his grace in taking this gospel to the others throughout the world and in not living an overcoming life, not receiving the benefits of Christ. That's what you're going to suffer for. All of the southerners of the devil. But you remember what I'm telling you. You're headed for that regime. I was speaking to a brother today about it, and it's on the verge of happening. The church ages are winding up today. Jesus said concerning this when he talked to the Jews, if thou hadst only known, if you could just have known the day of your visitation, then your houses would not have been left to you desolate. But you did not recognize the day of your visitation. And so the Lord left them, and he said, now is your houses left unto you desolate. You don't have the Spirit of God, neither is it entered into your heart. Folks, the Gentile days are over. They're winding up. You have not recognized the day of your visitation. And just as Jesus says to God, the natural body visited the Jews because they had a natural covenant concerning the water gift, then so has God visited the Gentiles through the blood realm, and they had a covenant as to their natural life and life to continue and exist. They missed it. So has Christ come to visit them. As concerning the church and the invisible, so has he come, even as he come in the natural to the Jews. But not being spiritual, you did not see Christ when he come and made his abode with mankind, and you missed the day of your visitation. For the kingdom of God came at Calvary, and men have pressed their way into the kingdom since that time. And you missed it because you didn't have time. In the intellectual, you kept waiting for a kingdom to come, thinking that something was coming, not stopping to realize how ironic that is, to think that you're going to wait until the real thing comes, as you say, which will be the coming of the Lord, not understanding that when the Lord appears in the heavens, the stars will fall, the moon will become his blood, the earth will quake, all these tragedies will take place, and that you can't call on the Lord then. He will not accept you then. And that the only time to call on him is now. And judgment is in the house of God. And the minister, baptizing for the remission of sin, preaching for the remission of sin. As my Father sent me, so send I you, that whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. And that in the house of God the judgment starts. So this is where you get your judgment. This is where you get your blessings. And he that believeth the prophets of God or the ministry of Christ will be blessed. And he that doth not shall be cursed. And he that honoreth me, I will bless all that he does. He that doth not, I will curse all that he does. You're cursed with a curse if you don't accept his blessing. So while you're kneeling here, and we're worshiping the Lord, think on these few little things that we said, for time is running out. Just a little exhortation tonight to let you know that God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and rewarding every man according as his work shall be, according to the angelic being on the inside, as to what he does in the ministration of his life, as through the members of this body by use of the human senses. So then God has so judged you by his word. To believe is to do. To do is proof of the believing. And the child is known by his doings, and the reward is according to the doings as the work. So while we have our heads bowed, meditating, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. As we sing this little chorus one more time. Longing for Jesus, do you love his appearing? For I shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. And he said, of those that love my appearing, and there are some that loves his appearing, they're doing everything they can, and they're working, they're toiling. They're toiling. Longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend. He will come and take me back.